Good morning, everybody. I usually have a few minutes to get myself organized, don't I? That's all right. What a beautiful day it is today. The last few days have been really cold and wet and blowy, and woke up this morning and the sun was shining and there was lovely white fluffy clouds in the sky, and I thought, thank you, Jesus. What a beautiful day. Well, have you ever caught up with someone from your past that you haven't seen for years? Yeah? It can be a little daunting when they contact you and want to catch up. Have they changed? Will they recognise me? Have I changed? Will I recognise them? I remember when this old work colleague of mine rang up and made arrangements to meet up with me. We used to work together when we were really, really young. I think I was 19 when I worked with this lady. When I walked into the room where she was waiting, she squealed, "Oh my goodness, you've changed!" Gosh, that made me feel good. And then she followed up with, "I," meaning herself, "hadn't changed at all." Which is really interesting because I was walking towards her and I hadn't recognised that she was she. So I was quite surprised when it turned out to be her. But you know, the funny thing is though, that after a bit, she looked like just what I remember she used to look like. Like, it's weird, isn't it? This woman, as you can tell, was very loud and she was quite flamboyant, and we used to actually get up to lots of mischief at work. We'd play jokes on our co-workers and our bosses, and one day we decided to see what the workings of the lift would look like when it was going between floors. So we actually prized the doors open, which resulted in the lift stopping and us getting stuck. And I remember it was late Friday afternoon and the lift repair guys had actually taken off work early that day. So they had to be paged. Way back then, they didn't have mobile phones. And we had to wait for ages, way past going home time, for someone to turn up and get us out. During our conversations, we kept on saying to each other, "Remember when such and such happened?" Or, "Remember when you blah, blah, blah?" Or, "Remember when I?" Or, "Remember when we?" When I caught up with my old friend, all these old memories just came flooding back, and it was such fun remembering our time together and all the antics that we got up to. But do you know what was even nicer? Is the fact that someone from my past actually remembered me. We like to be remembered, don't we? The name of my sermon today is Remember Me. Let's pray. Lord, prepare our hearts and minds to receive this message today. May this word go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and achieve what you sent it for. In Jesus' name, amen. Who can relate to that well-known saying, "Life wasn't meant to be easy"? Who knows who made that famous? Malcolm Fraser, that's right. Malcolm Fraser in 1971 said that during an interview with SBS. And I don't know whether he ever lived that saying down, actually. It always seemed to come back, didn't it? Life isn't always easy. Everyone I know has had some sort of challenge or challenges to contend with during their lifetime. And those of us who are Christians can sometimes wonder, where is God during those times? Has he forgotten me? Well, I hope that you all realise as you listen to this message that God hasn't forgotten you. In fact, you're very much on his mind. You know, I wonder if Noah ever thought that God had forgotten about him while he was sealed in the ark with all those animals bobbing around on the waters that covered the earth. You know, Noah had lived in a wicked and evil age. In fact, the Bible says there was no one on the earth apart from Noah who was righteous. The Bible says in Genesis 6:9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among all the people of his time, and he walked with God. So amidst the widespread wickedness and evil of those days, God found in Noah one man who still sought communion with him and who was a righteous man, a person who kept himself separate from the moral evil of the society around him. He feared God and he set his face against popular public opinion and conduct. Pretty much what we need to do today, yeah? Because of this, he found favour with God. You know, the rest of mankind had corrupted all their ways, and God resolved to wash away this corruption while preserving Noah and his family. God tells Noah of his plans to destroy his world by flood, and he instructs him to build an ark. God says he will save Noah and his family and every kind of living creature of the land and air. And Noah did everything that God commanded. That tells me how closely Noah's relationship with God was, how much he trusted his God. He didn't quibble, he said yes. And you know, this was not an easy task, and it wasn't a quick task. It took years and years of hard slog to complete the ark, probably enduring bullying and ridicule along the way from his neighbours. Some commentators reckon it took 60 to 70 years to complete the ark. But nevertheless, God spoke and Noah obeyed. And according to the Bible, God didn't speak again until the ark was completed, possibly 70 years later. During that time, Noah just kept obeying his last instruction. He kept on building. He kept on believing. He kept on trusting his God. Once the ark was completed, then the Lord spoke to Noah again in Genesis 7:1-5. He said, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. You know, I guess it took 7 days to load the ark with his precious cargo before the Lord shut the door and sealed him in. Then the unrelenting rains came. I heard one commentator call these God's tears. So sad to destroy his creation. But the Lord was so very grieved and pained at the depth to which humanity had sunk. The flood, with its total destruction of all human life outside the ark, was necessary in order to blot out the moral corruption of men and women and to give humanity a new chance to fellowship with God. And as the rain poured down, the flood waters began to rise and the ark rose above the chaos that was happening below its bows. And Noah and his family and the animals in the ark were alone on the waters. The rest of the land and flying animals, the rest of humankind was gone. What a lonely feeling. I wonder what thoughts ran through Noah's mind. He was a man of faith, but he also was a human being and he had feelings. And I mean, as far as he was concerned, there was no end to this sea, and they drifted night after night, month after month, with nothing in sight except for more and more water. Far down below, in the unfathomable depths, was a dead and buried world, the world that Noah knew. And now he was like a prisoner in the ark, abandoned to his fate. He had no idea when the waters would recede or when God would intervene again. Have you ever felt like that? Then 150 days from when God shut the door to the ark, Genesis 8:1 says, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark." What a beautiful sentence. Yes. By the way, God doesn't actually forget anything apart from your sins, and that's only because he chooses to. When the Bible states that God remembers, it doesn't mean that God had a lapse of memory and then finally he remembered. It actually means that God is about to act. Something is about to happen. When God remembered Noah, out of love and concern from the occupants of the ark, he commanded the winds to begin blowing and the waters to begin to recede. Imagine the relief and excitement inside the ark. Something was now happening. Do you know, then it was another 150 days later, the ark eventually came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Eventually, Noah sent out a raven, but it just kept flying backwards and forth. Then he sent out a dove, but it came back because there was nowhere for it to land. 7 days later, he sent it out again, and it returned this time with an olive leaf. That meant the water had receded from the earth. And 7 days later, he sent it out again, and it didn't return. Then, just over a year after being shut in the ark, God spoke again in Genesis 8, verse 15. "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number." Fresh new life would once again populate the earth. Not only because God was faithful and had done what he said he would do, but also because Noah was obedient and faithful to the word of God. And he was steadfast during those long years of silence from God, perhaps 60 to 70 years of silence while he built the ark, then a year of silence on the ark. Nothing Noah did was easy. Yet he was following God's instructions to the letter. He suffered physical and emotional challenges and may have even wondered where God was during some of those years. Yet he remained loyal and faithful. But the fact was that God had not forgotten Noah, and at just the right time he acted. Or as the Bible says, he remembered and he sent the winds to cause the waters to recede and eventually allow the ark to come to rest and his family and the animals to begin again. One commentator pointed out that God is determined to bring life out of disorder. God is grieved when human choices corrupt his creation more and more. But then when all seems lost and beyond repair, he doesn't say, "Forget it, I'm out of here." He's like a dedicated gardener who refuses to give up on the garden when weeds and pests and disease take over. God remains committed to delivering his people from the chaos, the violence and injustice that is ruining this world. God does not abandon his creation when sin overtakes it and threatens ongoing harm. He doesn't fight to get even. He defends what is good. He removes what is harmful, and he stays involved to offer recovery. God's dealings with evil take time, but he is reliable. God has not forgotten your cries for help. He is faithful to his word and will do what he promised. But like Noah, oftentimes you have to endure the hardships and the hard slog, still trusting in the goodness of God and awaiting his perfect timing. Many times in the Bible it says that God remembered, then something happened. Genesis 19 verse 29 tells us, so when God destroyed the cities of the plain, in other words, that's Sodom and Gomorrah, which were horribly evil, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. When God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, things had got so bad, God couldn't stand it any longer. But before he destroyed those cities, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, that he would be their God and Abraham and his family would be a great and powerful God-fearing nation. Lot was part of Abraham's family and God rescued him before burning sulfur destroyed, just as he rescued Noah and his family before the flood came. In the Exodus account, Egypt enslaved millions of Hebrews for more than 400 years, and he slaughtered an entire generation of baby boys. And the Israelites cried out to God for help because of their slavery. And Exodus 2 verses 24 to 25 said, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. But God had never forgotten them, and in fact, his deliverance plan had actually begun 80 years earlier when a baby boy was saved from certain death in the Nile River by the Pharaoh's sister. And this baby boy was Moses, and when he grew into a man and killed an Egyptian, he had to flee into the desert. He spent the next 40 years tending sheep in the harsh conditions of the Midian desert. Here, he learned hiddenness and humility and brokenness and solitude with God. And this character development would one day qualify him to deliver Israel from Egypt and shepherd them in the desert. And when the Bible said that God remembered the Israelites, Moses was actually now ready for the task. And then God spoke to Moses through a burning bush in the desert. He said he had seen the misery of the Israelites in Egypt and heard them as they cried out to him for help. He had come down to rescue them and to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And all of that sounded so great to Moses. But then God said in Exodus 3 verse 10, so I'm sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This was not what Moses was hoping for. I think he would have preferred it if God just smote the Egyptians and released the Israelites. Moses was not only nervous about fronting up to Pharaoh, but he also was concerned about how the Israelites would respond to him. So God said to tell the Israelites that the God of their fathers had sent him. In Exodus 3, verses 14 to 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. The Lord gave himself a personal name. I am who I am. This is from where the name Yahweh is derived. It's a Hebrew phrase that indicates action. God was in effect saying to Moses, I wish to be known as the God who is present and active. Inherent in the name Yahweh is the promise of the living presence of God himself, day by day with his people. It expresses his faithful love and care and his desire to redeem his people and live in fellowship with them. And the Lord states, this will be my name forever. And this is the God whom Moses relied on when he confronted Pharaoh time after time. I am who I am showed himself faithful and strong, eventually raining down not floods, not fireballs, but a multitude of plagues on Egypt and putting an end to its violence and murder while Moses leads the captives out of Egypt safely and on dry land through the Red Sea waters. Hallelujah. God remembers and grieves with his people during their time of suffering. And while it takes time, and occasionally things get worse before they get better, he is determined to rescue and heal. Isaiah 46, verse 3 to 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain in the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and grey hair, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. You know, whatever you may be going through at this very moment, God has not forgotten you. Perhaps you've cried out to God in the night, Lord, remember me. Well, he does. And the perfect example of God's remembrance is the birth of Jesus. Do you know when the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that his prayer had been heard and his wife would have a son? That was God remembering. Zechariah means God remembered. Zechariah's son was John the Baptist, who would go before Jesus, preparing the way for him. Zechariah speaks a blessing to describe that Jesus, the Messiah's coming, is to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Likewise, Mary, when she discovered that she was pregnant with Jesus, the Saviour, praised God for remembering his mercy and helping his people. Jesus' arrival in this world is an act of God remembering his covenant to rescue his people. Jesus is humanity's new beginning. He is the ark that preserves our lives through chaos and death, and he's the newly washed earth where we can start afresh. Because God remembers, he saved Noah from a murderous culture. He saved Abraham's family from unspeakable injustice. And he saved millions of Israelites from slavery. because God remembers, he became a human named Jesus, which means Savior. Because God remembers, Jesus himself underwent the flood of violent judgment that we deserved and the plague of death that was due us. He did it to rescue me, and he did it to rescue you. And we need to remember what he did for us, because it proves how much he loves and how much he has invested of himself in each and every one of us. Yes. Now, in a short time, we're going to take communion. So would the ushers please distribute the emblems? Please hold on to these as we're going to take the cup together. So, you know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was arrested, he prayed so fervently to his Father to take away the cup that he was about to suffer, that he sweated droplets of blood. Jesus was, after all, human. He felt pain just like you do, emotional pain and physical pain. He knew what lay ahead and the suffering that he was about to undergo. And Hebrews 5:7 said, he offered up prayers and petition with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who would obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The Father heard Jesus's prayer, but his answer was not to have the hard road taken away, but to give Jesus the grace to undergo his appointed suffering. And Jesus said, yes, your will, not mine. You see, it wasn't all about Jesus. It was about you and me too. It was about mankind's redemption and reconciliation with God. The blood of Jesus was the only acceptable sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. So perfect, the effect of that spilled blood would last forever. Jesus, as God's incarnate Son, learned by human experience what it means to obey God when encircled by intense sufferings and temptations. He became a perfect Savior and High Priest because his suffering and death were completed without sin. Therefore, he was qualified in every way to bring us eternal salvation. Salvation that is available to all who will obey Jesus, who is himself the obedient one. And as a final demonstration of his mission statement, before Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, a criminal who was crucified right beside him cried out in Luke 23, verses 42 to 43, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him. He said, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that was why Jesus had to suffer and die. So through his innocent and sinless blood, he could become the source of eternal salvation for all of those who cry out to him in repentance and obedience. You know, Jesus is not just our Savior. He's also our High Priest forever. He lives to intervene on our behalf. He doesn't just save us and leave us to our own devices. He's interested in you and He loves you. He's ready to go to bat for you. He proved that by walking the hard path to Calvary and going through that torturous cross for you. He always remembers you. And we are going to remember Jesus now by taking communion together. But before we do, please let's examine our hearts. If you're holding on to unforgiveness, please let it go. I promise you that God will give you the same grace that Jesus had to forgive if you will only ask. Make yourself right with God before you take communion. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, to 26, yes, thank you, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Lord, thank you for this bread, which represents your body, broken and beaten and nailed to a cross for us all. Your body, which took the full force of God's judgment, God's wrath, which we deserved. You took it upon yourself, the sinless Lamb of God. Lord, we remember your sacrifice for us, and we say thank you. Let us eat the bread. Lord, thank you for this juice, which represents your blood that ran so freely on that day of Calvary, the blood that brings us life and forgiveness of sins. Lord, we remember your sacrifice and we thank you and we wait eagerly for your return, Lord. We remember you, Lord, because you first remembered us. Let us say, until he comes, until he comes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
We're going to sing, "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood." You sung it so beautifully before.